Greeting of love in the name of Christ and a welcome to this part of the service. And say I appreciated being here this morning already. Edifying and strengthening, I think. Several weeks ago when I preached on the origin and the purpose of the home. The home was God's idea. God didn't mean for man to be alone. He created a helpmeet for him, and God established a home, and he gave instructions as to how it was to be done. The home became the primary social unit of mankind, of society, but it isn't the only one. The home is not the only social unit in society. And God did not mean for homes to be an entity unto themselves. So he established a church. He established the people of God. Some time ago, I came across an interesting story. And this story, I would still have more questions than answers as to how did these people survive. But I did dig out the account of it that I have in my files. Anyway, the man's name was Karp Lykov. That's a Russian name. Back in 1936, the communists had taken over Russia, and anyway, one day this Karp Lykov was with his brother, and the communist patrol came by and shot his brother right close to him. So Karp took his wife and his family, they had two little children, and he headed out into the boreal forests of Russia. They ended up probably, I'm thinking the account said somewhere around 1,400 miles from where they started out. But they were out in the forest where they thought nobody would ever find them. Well, and here's where it gets interesting, because I really do not see how somebody could survive very many years out there without anything. You think of all the things that we go buy at the store and that we don't make for ourselves, and I really can't figure out how they survived, but they did. For 42 years, they were out there and were not in contact with any other human beings. Well, one day there was a Russian helicopter flew over, and the pilot saw, I think he was, they were looking for something else. It was maybe I forgot what they were, just what they were looking for. But anyway, they saw this place. It looked like somebody lived there. So they got curious, and him and a couple other fellows got curious enough. They went out there and parachuted into the area and tried to figure out who lived here. Well, they came up to the house, and the man and his Karp and his two daughters were there right then. I think at that time there were still two of the boys living. The Karp's wife had died, and they came to the door. And remember, 42 years, it's been 42 years since they saw any other humans. They came to the door, and Karp says, "Well," he said, "you've come this far, you might as well come on in." So anyway, I'll stop with the story there. But these people were what they called old believers, and old believers in Russian society in those days were being persecuted. The communists didn't like them, and actually the Russian Orthodox Church didn't like them either, because they believed the old way. And the Russian Orthodox had made some changes. So Karp's idea here was to just leave everybody, go out in the wilderness, and just separate from everybody. Well, like our plumber asks sometimes, how did that work out for him? Which they stayed together as a family, but of course they didn't reproduce. Didn't anybody come in? The children didn't have anybody to marry. So anyway, it wasn't just too many years after they were discovered in 1978. That they had all passed away, except the youngest daughter that was born in 1944. So when this account was written was 2019. So she would have been 75 at the time. But they did have some pretty regular contact with the outside world after that. But the reason this came to my mind is. When I thought about the message this morning of the relationship or the interdependence of the home and the church. You know, our homes are not made to be an entity or an island unto themselves. We need company. We need contact. We need fellowship with other homes. For a text this morning, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, and let's read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verses 9 and 10, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, These verses speaking of an individual? Are they speaking of a family, or are they speaking of something more than that? Well, I would like to say that it's more than that that they're speaking of. I think they're speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church is made up of homes. It needs homes. There are and there have been homes that belong to no church, and there have been churches with no homes. But both fail to fulfill God's intended purpose. Just as the church can't function without homes, the homes cannot fulfill God's will without the church. I want to give the first part of the message why a home needs a church. One is that our homes don't possess all the gifts and insights needed for a well-balanced Christian life. Well, what are you talking about? We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have each other. What more do we need? If you would, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 4 and read through verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit to all, withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now notice in particular here this word to another. I think it's repeated 8 times in these verses that I'm going to read here. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, in case I didn't make that clear. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, but so also is Christ. Now, would you say this is an individual, this body of Christ? Well, it's made up of individuals. Would you say it's a home? I think it is, but I think it's more than that too. Would you venture to say that you as an individual have all the gifts and insights that you need to live a well-rounded Christian life? Or would you say that your home has all that he speaks of here? Well, I'd say no. I don't have those gifts, all of those gifts. My family doesn't have all those gifts. I think to allow myself to think that I possess all these gifts would be presumption, to put it mildly. So why? Why did God not endow all these gifts on one individual or on one family? Well, I think it's so we could feel our need of God and each other. Let's continue to read here in verses 14 to 24. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. And that comeliness simply means beautiful or suitable. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Like I said, I think God did this so that we could feel our need of God and each other. So we could feel our own need to be helped, and also so we could help each other. Verse 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I think this is such a beautiful phenomenon here, of people helping people. Now, the one thing that it seems that we see more and more of, and we just ran into this a couple of years ago with Janet Orr. You have old people that have no children and no family. Who is there to help when they get old and they can't do things for themselves anymore? Well, in the church, if somebody gets old, and the people don't have family anymore, there's somebody there that'll see after them. They'll see that their needs are met. But you know, a family alone in the world that had no children and no heirs, it's tough. And like I say, I think this is happening more and more as the baby boomer part of society ages. It's happening more and more that there are people that get old and they have nobody. All right. Another reason that we need the church, we find it in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. The apostle here is writing about the church. Verse 11: He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, Mark here, he says some. He didn't give everybody all these gifts. It's like he passed them out to different people. And then he says, why? In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Because we're not perfect by ourselves. We need what other people supply. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not going to reach perfection by ourselves. I think we can have a perfect heart before God, and God will see us as perfect. But perfection is in the body, not in the individual. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. If I had all the gifts, how could the body edify me? If you had all the gifts, how could I help or edify you? Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Paul says this about it, and I think it fits right in here. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I need the gifts of the brethren, and I'm glad that I don't have to teach the Sunday school, preach every Sunday. I'm glad I can listen to the other brethren. Let's face it. Just as if we have weak spots in our lives as individuals, we come short in our homes here and there too. I did, or I still do. And just as we're not a church by ourselves, the home is not a church by itself either. As homes within the body of Christ, we need to work as a unit in cooperation with each other, not in competition with each other. We have nothing to gain by trying to be independent of the body. In fact, we have everything to lose. Secondly, our homes have strengths and weaknesses that, if not somehow compensated for, will cause us to become unbalanced or eccentric. In the church, we can find the balance. For example, one brother may be able to analyze trends and issues long before they're a present danger. In other words, he can see that, you know, if we keep on going this direction, here's where we'll end up at. But maybe he's not so good at seeing what needs to be done right now. But one brother might be strong in application of principle, but he tends to forget that people need to understand the principle before the application means anything to them. Or maybe we have another brother that's very strong on the hard experience of salvation by Jesus Christ, and that's all very good. But maybe he doesn't see the need of obedience as he should. You know, one might emphasize life, another emphasizes structure, and both of them are vital to life. If we don't have life, if we just have structure, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes had a lot of in Jesus' day. They had a lot of structure. But Jesus told them they're dead. They're full of dead men's bones. But on the other hand, if we have life, we better have some structure too. Take all the bones out of your body, what would happen? Well, you'd die right quick. Some people are relationships oriented. Others tend to focus on detail. So we help supply each other's needs that way. I've said already we don't have eyes in the back of our physical heads. Well, we don't have eyes in the back of our spiritual heads either. Other brethren can see things that I can't see. Third reason why our homes need the church is It's only in the church we can keep the whole counsel of God. It's in the church where we practice the ordinances of communion, feet washing, the holy kiss, the anointing with oil, baptism, and marriage. And to keep just these commandments is enough reason to be part of the church. But let's look at a few more here. Again in Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. What's brotherly love if you don't have any brothers? Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Who are the saints? They're people who love and serve God. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind with who? Well, I think those who we go to church with, those who are fellow saints in the Lord. In verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. You know, we're not just here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve each other. 1 Corinthians 5:4 is another verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, being gathered together. Gathered together with who? Well, if we back up to chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all them that in every place call upon the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. The context here in 1 Corinthians 5 is excommunication of a brother that was living in sin. Well, what would excommunication be on an individual basis? In other words, I think Brother John isn't doing what he should, so I excommunicate him. Well, it's just me, so it becomes just nothing but a carnal spat. But if the brotherhood weighs in on it, And the brother is told, you know, you need to repent. You need to repent of that sin because it's not right. It has some weight to it. Galatians 6:2. Read verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In a setting where we have no brethren, this passage really doesn't make any sense. Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, brethren. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Here Paul is admonishing the brethren to be followers of him, and of those who walk like he did. In other words, following Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy here, but if I tarry long. Back up to verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, the demonstration of the truth. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Where but in the church do these verses really make sense? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion of one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 John 3, 16 to 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he's laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. And whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother has need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, and it's in church life where our love for God is lived out and where it's demonstrated in shoe leather. That's how we know what the love of God is like. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, we can say all we want to that I love Jesus, I love God, but if we don't love those around us, if we don't love our brethren, what are we saying? Well, I would hope that we just don't understand what we are saying and what we should be doing. Another one, our homes need the church to demonstrate what it means to obey the commandments of God. That's what I just got done saying. Romans chapter 14, verses 19 to 22. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. You know, there are things that I could do and I could have, and it probably wouldn't be a danger to me. But if it causes my brother to stumble, then I'm responsible to take him into consideration before I do something or have something. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You know, that's quite a commitment. If it makes my brother fall, if it makes him stumble, if it makes him lose his relationship with the Lord, then I won't do it. 1 John 3 again. First John 3:14-15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Proof positive of our love for God is how we love our brethren, how we relate to them. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jesus set the example, so we need to follow that. Verses 20 and 21. I already read that. Then chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, first, my love for God, or my devotion to God, is first of all a matter between myself and God. But it doesn't stay there. It also reaches out to my fellow man and how I relate to my fellow man. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we read that verse in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2 about bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. So, dads, fathers, if we refuse to yield ourselves and take correction and yield to the counsel of the brotherhood, if we always have to have the last word, if we always have to be running the show in order to be part of it, what are we teaching? What are we teaching our children and those that come after us? We're saying that submission is okay as long as it's to me. God forbid, let's not be like that. The next part of the message, I want to look at why the church needs homes. You know, the church is made up of individuals who are also members of homes. And as we read in our text verses, the church is made up of lively stones, fitly framed timbers. The church can be no stronger or more beautiful than the materials that make it up. If we have rotten timbers or crumbly rocks in a structure, we weaken the church. But having said that, I'll also say that let's keep in mind that the church collectively is stronger and more beautiful than the sum of its parts. In other words, by ourselves, though we are strong, though we are beautiful, it's more beautiful in a building. You look at a big building, they might have nice stones and they might have nice timbers and all that. But the whole building is more beautiful than the sum of its parts. The church needs homes. I know of no church that has existed or functioned without homes very long. There were a few exceptions to that. The Shakers and the Effort of Cloister operated for a while without homes. They had their men living in one building and their ladies living in another building. But you know what? It didn't last. So why didn't they last? I think they were pious. I think they were righteous. They were doing the best that they knew, which I think it was a result of a lack of proper interpretation of the scriptures. But they didn't last because it's not God's intent or plan for the church to not have homes. God's plan calls for homes. Not monasteries or convents. It's true that the Catholic Church has operated with a celibate clergy and nuns for a couple thousand years. But the system has ever been rife with corruption and abuses. Even Menno Simons in his day said that the Catholic priesthood was corrupt. It wasn't always public knowledge like it is today, but it always was. Why is that? One is that these people are not truly converted, and the other is that the system is not God's way. God intends for his ministers to also have homes. And that's specifically addressed in Timothy and Titus. And nobody has ever improved on God's plan for the church or the home. The church needs strong homes, strong in doctrine, strong in teaching, strong in obedience to the word, strong in the faith. If the majority of homes in a church are strong, the church can be strong. If too many of its homes are weak and unstable, the church will be that way. The church needs homes that are pillars, people that uphold and demonstrate sound doctrine and practice. It's been seen on a church sign that says, "The church is a hospital for sinners." Is that a correct observation? Well, it's a correct observation only if there are mostly strong saints there. If the ratio of patients to staff in a hospital is too high, the sick do not get the care and the help that they need. In the same way in the church, if there's too many weak people in the church suffers because of it. So let's be strong pillars in the church. The church needs homes that teach their children the things of God, how to behave themselves, the difference between right and wrong, how to work, how to stick to a job, how to discipline themselves, how to relate to others. Remember one time when I was a boy, I was probably 10 or 11 years old, there was a couple came to visit us, And just why they, I remember where we lived when they came, but I don't remember just why they would have come, because I think they were Old Order Mennonite background. But again, this is one of those fellows that just, he couldn't find a church to suit himself, and that he didn't go to church with anybody. Well, I was 10 or 11 years old, and they had a couple of little girls, and I don't remember just what their ages were, but anyway, those girls had no idea how to relate to other people. And again, that was an extreme case, but our children need fellowship with others. They need association with others to learn how to relate to people. Church and church schools are seriously hampered when in their work by homes who fail to teach their children. Think about that a little bit. By the time a child goes to school, he knows how to feed himself, he knows how to clothe himself, he knows how to speak to be understood by others. He knows that certain behaviors are proper and others are not, and that there are certain things you do, like only in the bathroom or toilets, and that people need to learn to read from books. Now let's imagine a little bit. Suppose a 7-year-old from an uncivilized tribe in Africa or South America would be sent to school that knows none of these things. What would the teacher do? Well, the teacher couldn't handle a case like that, because the boy knows nothing that he needs to know. The boy would have to go somewhere and learn some of the things that need to be learned before he goes to school. I know that's an extreme case, but the point I'm trying to make here is that as parents, we either greatly help the church by our teaching program, or we seriously hinder it. It's not the church's job to teach your children the basic truths of God any more than it is the school teacher's job to teach your child how to use the bathroom. It's not the preacher's job to teach your child respect for others, reverence in the service, or what constitutes bad language. That's your job as a parent. You ever thought about it, how tedious it would be to teach something if you had to assume that your pupil knows nothing? Well, don't think about it too long right now, but think about that sometime. If you were trying to teach children and you had to assume that they know nothing, it would be very, very tedious. When I started to preach on the home, I assumed that you knew what a home was. When I mentioned the church, I assume you know what a church is. And just as a child needs to be taught many things before he can be a school student, he needs to know many more things before he can be an upbuilding church member or a productive citizen in the land. So, parents, let's not burden others by our failure to teach our children. The church needs homes that help their children toward maturity. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit. I realize this is speaking of the Christian life here, but I'd like to apply it to children before that as well. Parents, help your children to grow up in their thinking. Teach them to think ahead. They don't have to wait till the foolish deed has been done to figure out what the consequences will be. Have you ever noticed when the roads start to get slick, it's putting down ice or it's freezing rain or something like that? Have you ever noticed that at least some cars have to be in the ditch before the traffic slows down? Well, why? Why can't you think ahead a little bit and realize that the roads are slick before that happens? Well, teach your children that they're responsible for their own actions. You know, blaming others doesn't get it. It doesn't let them off. Hold them responsible. Make a foolish stunt cost them something personally. With mercy, of course. The church needs homes that have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Teach your children to grow up in their thinking. And to do that, of course, you need to grow up in your thinking yourself. We need people who, when they look at an issue, they're beyond asking questions like, is it allowed? Or will I get in trouble if I do it? Or what's wrong with it? Or it's not worse than this other fellow does. You know, if you're still thinking in terms of Johnny got away with it, so better not too much be said if I do it, those are thoughts immature. They don't build. You know, these questions come from an immature mind, a babe that is depending on others to keep himself on the straight and narrow way. A mature person, on the other hand, who can discern things, looks at issues, he thinks on terms like, what's God's will in this matter? What does the Bible say about it? What principle of the word apply to this situation? Is it a good example for others to follow? How will it affect others? If everybody did like I do, would I like the result? You know, our calling in life is to prove what is right, not what is wrong. When a church has people that think and decide things in life on that kind of basis, the work of leadership is made much easier. This kind of person is more concerned about what is right than who is right. This kind of person is willing to give up his or her own preferences and opinions for the sake of others and for the good of the church. This kind of person bears a sense of responsibility to God and the church. They realize that it's not my feelings, my ideas, my opinions that are important, but what is good for the church. And I know I've told this story here before, but I use it again today. I think it illustrates so well what I'm trying to say here. There was this church that were in the process of building an addition to the church. And some thought they ought to go out this way, and some thought they ought to go out another. Well, the one man had a favorite tree there close to the church, and if they went out that way, it was going to cost that tree. If they went out the other way, it would spare the tree. Well, he thought very strongly that they should spare the tree and go out the other way. Well, the vote was taken that the tree has to go. So what did the man do? Did he mope and cry about it and tell all the others what for a bad idea they had? No. When it came time to cut the tree down, he was there with his chainsaw first. You know, that's a church builder. To lay down my preference and my opinion, to lay down my life for the brethren, means that I do those things willingly. Church needs homes that are behind the program of the church, people that consider the work of the church their work and who will help it like it all depended on them. It's like the man with a chainsaw. The idea wasn't his, but when the decision was made, he was right there with it. He was right there. He considered the work his. Can we put our shoulder to the work like it was our idea in the first place? Or do we have to make sure that everybody knows that this wasn't my idea? What are your thoughts when a work bee is announced, either at the church house or for a brother or sister? You say, you tell yourself, well, I've got this or that planned. It's not my line of work. I don't have time. Years ago, there was a young man in the church where I was. It wasn't here, but it was another place. I asked the young fellow why he wasn't at the work bee. He said he had other things to do. Well, I thought a little bit, and I told him, you know, if I waited till I don't have anything to do, I don't think I'd ever help anybody. So can the people in charge of the work, like the building committee, can they count on your help? Try to imagine for a minute if they're talking about who they think they can count on to come. If they talked about you, what would they say? You know, our response to the work of the church or the other brethren teaches our children something. It teaches them who is the most important. Is it me or is it somebody, or is it the church? The church needs homes that have a vital interest in the work of the church in other places as well. You know, we need a vision of the part that other congregations play in our church life, for our spiritual safety and well-being. We as a congregation, we don't have all the talents and insights and all that we need either. We need other people too. Is a failure in this area perhaps why the mission board sometimes has to pull teeth, so to speak, to get personnel on the field? How do we talk? What do we feel like when the mission board asks for one of our members? We think, well, we've about done our share, haven't we? Why don't you go beat down somebody else's door for a while? Or maybe we think we need that family here. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning that if you don't need the family here, the mission board doesn't need them either. Back about 25 years ago, the mission board came knocking at our church for a VS worker in Nicaragua. Well, they asked one of my best workers. He'd been with me for 13 years, and I needed him. I needed him bad, I thought. Well, I told one on the mission board, you know who to ask for what you want done, but you sure pull where the hair is short. Well, it might interest you to know that fellow was Vernon Miller. Well, personally, I think there's nothing like a family on the mission field to stimulate a congregation's interest in the work, and I hope someday we can have a family on the mission field again. When we were in Nicaragua, the church probably found out more about Nicaragua, what's going on in the mission, than they normally do, and I think that's a good thing. Another thing, the church needs homes that have been able to find a rest in the church. Not to the point where they sit down and they don't care what happens or don't do anything, but rather that they have the assurance that the church is in God's will and that they're giving themselves to the work and are in God's will doing it. Fathers, dads, we do neither ourselves nor our children any favors by continually bucking something in the brotherhood. I've known people like that. You probably have too. That they made it their life's calling to take the church to task for this and that and the other. Kind of like if they weren't bucking something in the church, they weren't fulfilling their duty. Brethren, I'd just like to say this morning, God has a better outlet for our spiritual energies than that. And don't get me wrong, there are times and ways to express concern about something facing the church. But if I do, what's my deepest desire? Or motive? Am I interested in seeing the whole church body unitedly come to a conclusion on the matter? Or is my main agenda to see a brother or two put in his place? Or is my main agenda to prove that I'm right and you're wrong? Finally, we need homes that consider the call of the church as a call from God, whether it's to teaching, to writing, to the ministry, to the mission field, or some other work. Will you rise and build? Nehemiah chapter 3, there's all kinds, and I'm not going to turn to that this morning, but there are families, there are individuals, there are specialists, there are rulers, there are priests, there are sons and daughters. They all pitched in and helped. No, they didn't all have the same skills. They didn't all have the same talents, but they all helped. And that can be every one of us this morning. Let's pray.